hope the
recording
audio,
in progress.
Experience has largely improved. Today, we have one of our guest speakers here again for his, I think it's part three of his series sermon. It's titled Making Known the Unknown God. He's Reverend Leong Kok Wai, for those who don't know who he is. And today he'll be bringing us the passage from Acts chapter 17, verse 16 to 34. So, Reverend Leong, please.
Thank you, Joshua, for leading us a time of worship. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. And also happy Father's Day to our Father in Heaven as well, right? So Joshua, your family is not with you here in Singapore, but I think they are very much, well, you know, they will, their hearts are with you as well. So happy Father's Day. Thank you. This is actually the first Father's Day where my earthly father is not with me, that he's celebrating with my Heavenly Father together. So which I'm thankful for him, for his life, and how he's impacted me. So this morning, well, we are going to not talk about Father's Day, but we're going to talk about the Father in Heaven, right? We're going to cover our third message on Church Crossing Culture series through the book of Acts. The first passage, if you recall a few weeks ago, when we talked about the Bible passage, is regarding the God orchestrated encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw that how, you know, through that passage itself, we learned about God's heart, his passion for people. He values every soul and see every soul as precious. And that same thing that he wants us, you and I, to have the same heartbeat and really want the Lord. You know, we want people coming to know the Lord. And we saw that, you know, God's heart for nations is not just for the Israel, but for the nations as well. And at the same time, that he's inviting us, you know, when God, the Holy Spirit, leads us, are we ready to follow him? Just like Philip did, immediately. Sensitive to what the Lord is leading and follow God's leading through the process. And of course, we saw that at the same time, God uses his word to convince and to convict people. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch, how he came to know the Lord through the word itself. And for us, we need to know the word as well and to live it out in our own personal life. Well, besides this, I think the second message, if you recall, we talk about the church in Philippi. We talk about three different characters. In the first one, we have Lydia, you know, the very successful purple lady, the business lady. Okay, and then, of course, we have someone who was a slave girl. We don't know her name, but she is affected or being possessed by the evil spirit in her. And yet she went through a process of being free from her bondages. And of course, the last one, we got this jailer, the Roman jailer. You know, he belongs to the responsible middle class of the society. And we saw that, you know, cultures doesn't just from different location, ethnic groups, but the culture in that sense is also in the same location, but with different society, with different levels of the society itself. From the high class to the mid class, and of course to the marginal groups in that place. Now, we saw that how the Paul uses different ways, whether in the cognitive way, to reason with Lydia, or to, you know, help the slave to go through an emotional experience encounter with God. And of course, his personal life testimony that bring the Roman jailer coming to know the Lord. So different ways that the Lord had uses Paul and his group to reach out to the groups of people in Philippi. Of course, they are the founding members of the church in Philippi as well. Now today, we look at another message, another passage from the book of Acts. It's not about the Greek in Athens. Okay, this passage is taken from Acts chapter 17, verse 16 to 34. Making known the unknown God. Well, let's commit the time to the Lord as we turn to his words as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we greet you as well this morning. Thank you for the cooling, wonderful morning that you've given us. And pray the Lord for us as well this morning, you know, as we turn your word, help us to understand and know you better. And Father, give us your word that we're able to not just know and hear, but also to do it as well. So Father, I commit this time into your hand and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there was a Canadian missionary by the name of Don Richardson. Now, he was he and his wife and Carol, and also a 7-year-old baby. They decided that God has called them to reach out to an unreached people group. Where? In Papua New Guinea. Okay, I'm not sure whether of you have heard of this story before. So he's reaching out to this group called the Sawi people. Okay, the Sawi people, they are back in the 1960s. In order to be there, he decided to move his whole family and stay with them. Okay, now the Sawi people, they are known for certain things. They are known to be headhunters. They are cannibal. Okay, and then of course they are in the process of changing, but they are not easy people to deal with, but they're quite cunning, treachery as well. So we have to be very careful we work with them. So Richardson is very determined and disciplined, to reach out to these people. Believe that God has called him to reach out to this group of people, the Sawi people. Now he moved there. One thing he has to do is also to learn the language. Now Sawi language is not easy to learn. It's very complicated. I'm not sure whether, any English teacher here? I'm not sure whether an English major. In English, how many tenses do we have? Tense like past tense, present tense. Any idea? I have no idea at all. So I went to do a check. So normally they say it's chof. Symbol past, present, future tense. And then, of course, you have your continuous tenses of all three. And then you have all your perfect tenses, all these things. Total, there's about 12. But some will argue it's about 16. So it depends on what school of thoughts you have, right? But for the Sawi language, every verb, they have 19 tenses. 19. So imagine you are not a native speaker going there trying to learn the language. It's so difficult. But Richardson, he managed to pick up the language. Okay, he was very determined and become very proficient in the language so that he can talk to the people and even share the gospel with the Sawi people. But even he is very proficient with the language, there's a problem. He cannot overcome the cultural barrier, the mindset that they have. It's very hard for him to explain the gospel to them. For example, when he talked about Jesus and Judas, right? Judas, the one that betrayed, the disciple that betrayed Jesus. When he shared the story with the Sawi people, what was the response? The Sawi people think, wow, Judah, you are the hero, man. You are the hero. But Jesus, you're so silly. So how do you convey the gospel when their mindset is that way? Because they will, they will champion, you're very smart, you're cunning, that's the mindset, But for them, it's so difficult for him to explain the gospel to them. Then one day, he observed something. What he observed was that it was actually in a setting. He observed at the time, between the tribal villagers over there, they're having war. Okay, they're fighting. And one day, the Sawi people decided that it's time to end this war. We should have, we should reconcile and have some peace with our neighbors, our neighboring villages. So in their tradition, for me to have peace with you. Of course, today, this weekend, we have a peace talk, peace summit, about Ukraine and all these things going on. We've been watching the news, what's happening, whether in Israel, Gaza as well. But the time in that Sawi people, in order for them to make peace with the enemy, you know what they do? You have to bring one of your children, your child, your baby, and offer this baby to your enemy. That means your baby, your child, will stay with your enemy. That is a way of saying that if I can pass my children to you, okay, this man can be trusted. That is a way, the custom of making peace with the enemy. So Richardson watched all these things. An idea came. You know what? He looked at this and found a profound analogy, the same thing. He said that we as human, we have offended God. We became enemies of God. And God and I and us have that, the battle that's going on, so-called. But God sent his only son for us as a peace child. They call it the peace child. For the peace child, for us to reconcile with him. And that totally transformed the way the Sawi people think about God. Not as an enemy, but someone that has love, someone they can trust. And that opened up a lot of more conversation that they have. So this is a picture, you know, back in those pictures that are taken there. And he actually wrote a book called Peace Child. Okay, even I think there's also a movie on this as well. Okay, so this is what happened when he become a connection, okay, through this and changing the way the Sawi people think about Jesus and the Bible. Same thing for us this morning. The passage we're going to read is talk about Paul finding himself in the city of Athens, a city that's filled with idols, diverse philosophies. Okay, and we will explore his encounter with the Athenians, okay? And we'll see how he will observe their culture, finding a common ground to connect with them, and how to proclaim the truth, and also to watch how they respond and deal with their responses. I think it's the same thing for us in our multicultural society today, right? I think this passage will be very relevant for us because we are people with different, you know, with different background, with different culture, with different belief as well. And how are we going to effectively communicate the gospel in such a diverse context? Now, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. It says, now that while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also converse with him. And some say, what does this bubble wish to say? Others say, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, say, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from the midst. But some men joined him and believed. And among them also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Now, in the passage we have just read, we can divide it basically into three parts. I know it's quite a long passage, but divide into three parts. First part, we talk about Paul's experience in preaching or reaching out in Athens. Second, From verse 22 to 31 onwards, is basically Paul's sermon. And the last few verses, last three verses from 32 to 34, we saw is basically the outcome of the sermon itself. Now, Paul was waiting. In the beginning of this narrative, Paul was waiting for his co-worker in the city of Athens, which was the cultural center, the intellectual center at the time for the Greek-speaking world. Paul, being a very hands-on person, a very dynamic person, he can't sit still. It's probably his first visit to Athens, okay? So in this place, when this famous city, which I think Athens was very famous or probably at the height of its strength back 600 years before Paul's time, when the Greek Empire was very powerful. So that was probably the heights of Athens. And now, he was there, they were gathering there. I know some of you may have visited them. So Paul probably has seen some of the places walking around the city. Today, a lot of us maybe visit Athens to see the statues of things that will be there, the architecture, the admire at the artistic, some of the sculpture, and the skills of the craftsmen of making all those sculpture as well. So for him, he was observing, but he saw different things. Of course, today, I'm not sure if you've seen the news 2 days ago, probably you will not want to go to Athens today. It's super hot, right? So it's lack of water. Nobody wants to go there during this summer. But here, we saw that when he was there, he could not stop, but hey, there's so many Greek idols everywhere, here and there. I see this there. And it stirred his heart. It says it provoked his spirit. His spirit was provoked within him. It stirred him. He cannot sit still. He said, how can so many things, right? So when he saw this and he noticed and he was walking around, he felt that he could not sit still, but to compel to share the gospel with other people. People on the street, no? He started off with his SOP, his standard operating procedure, which is start with the synagogue. Again, so he go to the city, he saw this, and he decided to go and reason in the synagogue. Discuss about the gospel, share the gospel at the synagogue, because there's the people who are more prone or who are open to the gospel. Now, you notice here you mentioned about synagogue, which means very different from what we have read in chapter 16, the earlier chapter, in the city of Philippi. Here we see that there is probably some Jews, right? You have 10 families, right? You have 10 men in order to have a synagogue. So over here, it's quite obvious that they were able to have quite a sizable Jewish population. Athens is much more bigger than Philippi, okay? So there are probably a sizable population. So there's a synagogue, he went in, he did what he's normally doing, preaching at the synagogue. Besides reasoning with the Jews and all the, God-fearing Greeks who were there at the synagogue, there is also another area in notice that he went to, the marketplace. Okay, the marketplace here is probably an open square, a public space, okay, where people gather. People are there every day. There are a lot of people. There's kind of a population center over there as well. Why? There's a place where people start sharing news, gossip, trading, buying things, getting resources, discuss issue as well. I was thinking that, do we have something similar here today? Not so much, but if you're retired, I remember my, some go to the coffee shop, right? In the morning, they have also a coffee talk. I'm not sure whether any of you does those coffee talk. So it's all those coffee shop and all those kopitiam there, you have a lot of all this discussion. So if you have time, if you happen to sit around a coffee shop near your house and listen to some of those interaction of the retired uncles, it would be interesting to hear the conversation. You'll notice that they actually know a lot of things. As soon as it comes to politics, okay, you hear all these things going on. Of course, I'm not sure how many of those are fake news, right? So, this is part of the conversation. They exchange whether it's true or untrue things. They're always conversing on all these things. So in the marketplace here, in the public square, probably something similar, okay? But of course, it's much more bigger. And here they will exchange news, and there's this place where Paul can find people from Athens, different parts of the city itself, gathering, and there's a place for him to share the gospel and get in touch with people. We need to understand, this city is no joke, okay? Athens is probably the toughest place at the time to share the gospel. Why? Because although it's no longer the center of the political power, but it's still the center of academic standing, as well as intellectual. It's probably the heart of all this thing. It might be your Cambridge, your Oxford, your Harvard. You know, this is where people are gathering and discuss all these kind of things. So it's not easy to share, you know, dealing with all these Greek philosophers who are there. They are scholars, you know, trying to explain the gospel to this group of people. Now, you notice in this passage itself, at the marketplace, he encountered two groups of people. Verse 18, the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. Who are these two groups of people? Well-known group, two groups of people, okay? But we'll explain to them a little bit more. But they were brought him, then this group of people, okay, they were inviting him, after hearing from him at the marketplace, invite him to this place called Areopagus. Okay, this word Areopagus is whether in Greek or Latin, you will probably encounter it means either the hill or rock of Areus. Some people might have been there. I think if you visit Athens before, you probably encountered the place. You know, Areus is basically A-R-E-S, the first part. It means the Greek god for war. Okay, war. But some will also say that this is probably a location, which means the Mars Hill. Okay, the Mars Hill, which is the other name for this place. I know that you've been thinking about your chocolate bar, Mars. No, not that one. Okay, or you look at it, thinking about Oreo. No, this is different, right? So over there, another could also mean this word, Areopagus, could also mean a council. That means a council of elders, okay, who meet in this place, called, which is near the marketplace. Now this council will probably have about 30 elders, very powerful council. They'll decide things on philosophy, religion, and all other important things that's over here. And these two groups of philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoic, two different groups of people, you will see them through the New Testament. They have different ideas. First group, Epicureans. Okay, I'm giving you the context to know who are this group of people that Paul is preaching to or dealing with. First, the Epicurean. Okay, Epicurean believe in what? Believe in enjoyment, pleasure. Oh, anything that is good, right? The things most important, the main purpose of life is to enjoy. Okay, so which means things like peaceful life, free from pain, or even fear. Fear is most important, especially the fear of death. Okay, if they're able to do that, that is what their purpose of life is. And to them, well, God is not interested dealing with human things, mankind. Okay, because therefore there's no punishment after death. No punishment after death, so you're quite safe for them. So what they need to do right now in this life is to enjoy and have fun. Okay, enjoy and have fun. That is the philosophy. Now, the other group, the Stoic, okay, they were different. This group emphasized on moral sincerity, okay, importance of living in harmony with nature. They are basically what I call that theology is basically pantheist, which means that they believe that God is in everything. This chair you're sitting on, the lights, the sound system. If the sound system, I don't sound good because God is not working in it. You know, that kind of mindset. Or God, not only that, and everything, okay? And everything is God. Very kind of weird thinking, okay? But it's quite a popular thinking at the time. They are known to be very proud, arrogant, and believe in individual sufficiency, self-sufficiency, which means that they don't need God, right? So they think that they are the master of their faith and captain of their soul. Sounds familiar? Okay, the poem, Evictus, which is actually, he himself is a pantheist. That's why he wrote this. So Paul is dealing with these two group of people, one who enjoy pleasure, one who is very proud. Here, You saw that this group of people, how is he going to deal with this? So, but the good thing at the end of this passage, if you look at verse 21, it says that now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Wow. They have nothing better to do. But this is to Paul's advantage, okay? Every day, just listen to new things. They just enjoy talking, discussing new things, you know. That's what they do. I don't know how they earn a living at the time. It'd be interesting, right? Do they just earn just by talking? I do not know. So that's how what they do. But what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Paul about this whole thing? We'll go through this whole story here. First thing, we saw that, you know, for me, one takeaway is that Paul learned to experience and observe the culture firsthand. He did not just go through and reading some books, they look at pictures, but he was walking through the city, interacting with people. He observed and experienced the culture firsthand. Some of us, I'm not sure if you go to a new place or you're on a work trip to a new place, I'm not sure how much time do you spend, if possible, to even to observe and go to the local places, or do you go to just the tourist places, right? So if you're able, I like to go walk through the city. Okay, I mean, not at night, you know, some days are not very safe. But to go through the daytime, you're able to have time, some time to walk through the city to observe how people live their life. What are some of the things that's going on? You look for these things and see what is happening. So how do people live their day-to-day life rather than go to some tourist places where people will just enjoy life? It's not hard to notice that Paul is very hands-on here. Okay, he immersed himself fully in the local culture and went to places where the people were. Where the people are there, he go to those places. Now, in our today's context, where are our people gathering at? Maybe in Singapore context, I'm not sure. I've not been to Orchard Road for a while, so I'm not sure. Probably shopping centres, malls, maybe. And the malls sometimes may be just in the neighbourhood malls, you know, rather than just downtown. Could be. I don't think they will go to Sentosa today, right? With all the oil spill, everyone's avoiding all the beach and all these places, right? But it might not be a physical location. Even you go to some of the places, the hawker centres and some of the interchange, you observe that people are getting less. Why? Because not during this season, everyone's travelling, but because people we like to even order food, right, online, right? You grab your food. You will not even go to, you know, to buy your own food or go to some of these places. So where are people nowadays? Where are they gathering? Maybe on social media, on the internet, online. Well, for, you know, middle-aged folks like myself, probably I'll be on Facebook, right? So you probably read a bit more. But for those who are younger, be on Instagram, TikTok. I'm not sure how many of you have an Instagram, TikTok account or observe some of those things. I know my pastors actually every night before he go to bed, he had to go through his our members are going through, what they are, look at their Instagram, know what's happening. You know, you get all the first-hand news. Don't do visitation. The first thing, look at the Instagram to know what's happening in their life. TikTok and know what's happening, right? So this is the best way of getting the updated news. Oh, they are in these places. Oh, they went to this. Oh, they went to this restaurant. You know, these are things that's happening. So he observe and he read all these things. But are we making our presence felt in these areas as well? Are we able to use where people gather, where people are gathering, this is a population center, that we're using this platform to reach out to people? How is people looking at your... I think maybe some of us have our own social media account. When our friends or even stranger, you know, and look at our account, did they see God in our account? Did they look at us and see, hey, maybe I would like to find out more about Christianity through our account? Maybe through the things that you share, maybe the things that you post that intrigue people about who God is. Now, during the pandemic, things have changed quite a bit. I usually teach in my school a class on evangelism and discipleship. So, question comes in, pandemic, how do you do outreach? Normally, I bring that out for strict witnessing. It's part of that requirement, how to share the gospel and other things. But during the pandemic, everyone is trapped. No, some of my students are even in their home country. They can't even come to Singapore. What do we do with them? So I was cracking my head, said, wow, how am I going to talk about evangelism? You just be on paper, right? Nothing practical, nothing they're able to do. So we decided to venture into online evangelism. How to do digital outreach online. So we have different people in the class. Some are more IT savvy, some are not that savvy. So what we did was that when we go online, so we did very simple things. For example, most of us had, maybe some will use Telegram, some will use WhatsApp. I think a lot of us are using WhatsApp. So I said, why don't you post a message to a friend? Show them a video. A video that's very short, a short video, a link. Something that is will intrigue them to think about life. Something to think about suffering. Something to think about their own. Or even some of them decided to record their own personal testimony. Their own 1 minute or 3 minute testimony of them, of their life, how they came to know the Lord. And they send it to their friends. You know, they have a long list of friends, right? They send it to them. And they did. Before they send, they pray. And they send it out. And to their amazement, people respond. Of course, maybe during the pandemic, people was more open to some things like this. You know, everyone has nothing to do, right? So they'll be watching on the phone. The phone is their only outlet to the world, what is out there. Can't even step out of the house for some people. But amazingly, people are responding to those messages. And people are coming to know the Lord through that. So one of our students was sharing with two of her classmates, from ex-classmate from last time, from I think secondary school or high school, I can't remember. And they texted her and they start, instead of just one text, they start calling, start talking. And she shared the gospel over the phone with the person. And the person received Christ through that. One after another. Another student from Cambodia, she did the same thing. And a friend called, can I talk to you? They call and they talk and they receive Christ. Without even seeing each other face to face, God can use some of this technology for us to expand our reach beyond where we are. Beyond where we are. So the question for us, how can we utilize some of those connections, your WhatsApp, your contact, to reach out to friends today? Secondly, we might also not see statues of idols, you know, everywhere here, especially in Singapore. Not so, I mean, there are some, but not many, you know. But we encounter other forms of idolatry. What kinds of idolatry are we talking about here? It could be worship of success, right? Or money, or fame, reputation, or even self, their own self. Now, just as Paul observed and understood the Athenian culture, for us, we should also be aware of what are some of the cultural ideas in our life, in Singapore, in our surrounding, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. Maybe just, let me just encourage you this time, this week, as you observe, as you walk around, tomorrow is a holiday, right? Just take time off. I know you might be your family, but take time off to just walk around in the neighborhood. Observe. Go to the coffee shop. Go to the places nearby your house. What are people doing? What are some of the idolatry that you're looking? Maybe there's certain places, okay, you observe. But what are some of the interactions you might have with people there that allows you to rethink about what are there? What kind of idols are they having? And how do you address those idols? Now, let's continue with the second part, which is on Paul's sermon. Paul started off his sermon with an observation. Okay, he personally made regarding the Athenians. Look at that. You know, you saw that he did quite a few things. Those in blue color, you observe. He says that I perceive, I pass along, and observe, I found, I proclaim. These are things that at the beginning of his sermon that Paul making, kind of trying to make his statement here. You see, although I'm new here, I'm new kids on the block, but I'm addressing you, the local, the residents. And by doing that, he started off with a compliment. Right? You look at it, he said, what did he say? He perceived that in every way you are very religious. Okay, it's a matter of fact. It's a matter of fact that he's stating here. So Paul is saying that, hey, you are very religious. Doesn't mean that they believe in Yahweh, believe in Jehovah. But say that in your daily life, I can see that religion is part of your daily life. Everything. I walk through the city, I see that you're very religious kind of people. And he tried to connect with this religious audience
who really felt very good, right? You say something nice to them, or I'm very religious, maybe it's something that goes to the heart. But say he said, hey, can he find a common ground? What is the common ground here in this verse? He says that I found you have an altar with the word the unknown God. The unknown God. The common ground was found through his observations and walking the ground. In the first step when he walked and feel and first hand encountered the culture, Paul noticed all these things. He started off by complimenting them. And noticed like, this author and said, hey, let me tell you what this unknown God is about. Making this unknown God known to them. So this is his strategy in his sermon itself, finding a common ground. You know, historian had discovered about 600 years ago before Paul's time, Athens, actually the city, was severely, you know, hit by a plague over in the city. So at the time, one of these smart guy, philosophers, by the name of Epimenides, so what he do is this, okay, you can't solve this problem. I think we might have offended some god somewhere. Which god? I cannot tell you. I do not know which god. There's so many gods around in the city. So the best way, we need to offer something as a peace offering to appease the god so that we will not be punished. So what he suggested was to send a flock of sheep through the city, going through the city, right? So if the sheep stays there and lay down in that place, they will offer this sheep to the nearest god that's nearby, or the shrine, which has a temple nearby. So this is probably the place this sheep should be offered. So he did that. So the people did that through all the scripture. Now, here comes a problem. Suddenly this sheep stopped and lay down somewhere. It looked around. There's no temple. There's no shrine. There's nothing. There's nothing even nearby at all. What do you do? Very smart. Probably we have offended some god we have not identified. So as to play safe, right? You know, we're being kiasu or kiasi, I don't know what you call it. But trying to play safe, I'll just offer and put an altar there and say to the unknown God. That's where the unknown God comes from. Okay? So when I put an altar there for the unknown God, I don't know who is this person. I don't know who this God is. Just to play safe, I just put it there. So, I mean, historians have discovered all this altar. They're still there. I'm not sure whether it's still there today. Those who have been to Athens, maybe you can tell me whether it's still there. Okay? So maybe next trip, your vacation, you can look for it. To the unknown God. Now, so Paul went on to present, right? In verse 24, went on to present a compelling truth to the Athenians about God. Now, 24, it says that God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. Now, Paul here described God as a creator of the world. He made all these things. And not only that, God is transcendent over the earth. Means that he's above all these things. He's the supreme one. He is the supreme God. So first thing that he proclaimed in this truth, after complimenting them, after finding a common ground, now he's telling them a compelling truth, which is, first one, that God is the supreme one. He's a creator. He's bigger than any man-made temples. Right? Well, this statement is very important at the time. Why? Because of two groups of people, the philosophers. Okay, here, the Epicureans would like it. Why? Because they listen to this and say, hey, this is something fit into their understanding, somewhat. God is supreme above the world. But the other group, remember the Stoic we mentioned? It was slapped in the face. Why? Because they say God is in everything. Right? It's not above, but it's in it. So it's a slap in the face. Paul said, no, you're wrong. Okay? This is the first thing. Now, in verse 25, says that, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Here God, Paul is presenting God, Yahweh, as the sustainer. He sustained, he provides everything here. You know, God is both transcendent. Transcendent means above, but he's also immanent, which is inside, among the people. He's participating in this world. He's participating in all things. He's not in doing those, but he's participating in this world. Now, again, Paul here slapped the face.
not just the Stoic, but also the Epicurean. Both sides, he actually slapped all their faces and said, hey, no, look at this. Okay, God is interested in human life, in human matters. Okay? He is not far away God who created you and that's it. He's very much, he loves and cares for us. He sustained this world and provided for them. Now, this is Paul, you know, challenging them. You know, Paul is challenging and correcting their understanding of God. You need God. It cannot be self-sufficient. Verse 26. It says that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. You know, the Greek are very proud of their race. Okay? I'm the Greek. Very, you know, we say very yaya, very proud, right? Wow, I'm the Greek at the time. Thinking that they were more superior than other races. I think it's quite familiar for some of us, sound familiar, right? World War II, that's what happened when Hitler thinks that the German race is the superior race. Okay, in certain cultures, even you know, at the time during World War II, the Japanese felt that way as well. You know, our race is better. But here, what Paul is saying, no, it is not true. They corrected their view by saying that, you know, the entire human race come from one man, and that's Adam. Okay, and therefore, we are all the same. From one man, every nation of mankind to live. It's from Adam himself when he created, we have populated the world. So here, okay, here God has set the boundaries and the time span for all nations on this earth. Both space and time, we're all constrained. God has set all those boundaries. And pointing to them that God is the sovereign one. He's the sovereign ruler. He rules over all these things. Again, corrections of what they think. And telling them, sorry, you know, you are not master of your faith. You are not the captain of your soul. God is. He set all this. Because he set all this, you know, the time and also the boundary, they need to start realize that they need to look for God. And the good thing is, the good news he begins to bring, there's a bridging that he brings here, that God is not too far away. God is not too far away from them. Where from verse 28, we see, you see that, hey, look at this. In him we live and move and have our being. And even some of our own poets, okay, their own people, the Greek have said this, for we are indeed his offspring. So being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that a divine being, which God here refer to, is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So here in this verse, actually he quoted from some of the Greek prophets over there at the time, very well-known philosophers and poets, and they did reflect certain biblical truth. Okay, look at this verse, nothing wrong with it. Some of these quotes they use is actually reflected certain truth. So sometimes when we dialogue with people, when we have dialogues with you know, with our friends who are to share the same belief as us, listen to them, listen carefully. I mentioned that before in the past few sermons. Listen and look for things that we can find common ground. So certain things, that certain truth that the person has revealed. Okay, it might not be totally you agree with him, might not be a total truth, but there are certain things you agree with all those truth. And there from there, he bring it out from them. He's trying to find a common ground again. Paul here trying to find a common ground to continue to build their bridges. He go to where they are, he knows what they're thinking, and from there they want to pull them out and draw them closer. Instead of that direction, they pull them to God this direction. You know that the certain things is wrong, but certain is right. From what is right, then he start directing them towards this, towards God. That was the strategy he's using here. Okay, so he wanted to help his audience to understand. So by being the changing the viewpoint. Now, when you say this, you say that we are God's offspring. Statement that they learn from the poets they have read. Now, you say that hey, since we are all, we, you, and I, human being, are God's offspring. Then we should not be worshipping all these idols made of gold, silver, or stone. Or those things that are crafted by man through their imagination. Since we are the offspring, we are created in the image of God. Look at yourself. We are all created in the image of God.
Now, he continued his argument. Verse 30-31. Okay? So there are times of ignorance God overlooked, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now Paul takes his message, you know, a step further by explaining, hey, look, times have changed. Jesus Christ is here, has come. Now we can no longer claim that, hey, we do not know about all these things. You cannot be ignorant anymore. You cannot claim that you are ignorant. Gone are those days. Sorry. Things have changed. Christ has come. There's no reason for you to say that you do not know about God. So therefore, God commands all the people to repent. And the day will come when everyone will be judged. So Paul here emphasized that God, Jesus, as in, you know, the incarnation, and coming here, about to live among us, die for our sins, resurrected, so that we can know him. And he is Christ, God is our Savior. In verse 30 and 31. Now, some of us, I was thinking that, you know, as I look at this, some of us were familiar with this movie, you know, Spider-Man, right? You know, Spider-Man has a slogan, right? What's the slogan, anyone recall? With great power comes great responsibility. But here, I'm going to change it a little bit. With great revelation comes great responsibility. When God revealed himself to us, here is a special Jesus reveal, is a special revelation to us. And then there comes great responsibility for you and I. To believe in him, to accept him, but also to make him known. No, we are tasked to share the gospel to nations. And what Paul is living it out here. You know, in Singapore, we are very privileged to have people coming from all groups of people from all, you know, different places. And we are able to welcome them to Singapore. I'm not sure if any of you have done any witnessing, street witnessing in Orchard Road. If you go to the Orchard Road today, don't go in the, you know, in the afternoon. Go in the late afternoon, evening time where it's not so hot. There are people walking around. And this, actually, you realize that Orchard Road, there's a lot of places to sit around, open air. And you go to approach people, probably you'll find a lot of, whether they are here as a tourist, okay? There are people who are here who are working, okay? Or people who are just here for, you know, for study as well. A lot of conversation can happen. They're just sitting there, hanging around, one person, two person, and just sit along and just start a conversation. I think that every now and then, you know, go there and talk to people. Very easy to talk to, actually. It's not that difficult. You meet a stranger, but sometimes we are thinking, we felt really, you know, and don't know how to approach them, nervous. But you can just go around there and say, hey, you know, so just walk around and say, hey, hi, you know, I just introduced myself and say, okay, I'll just ask, oh, are you working here? Are you a local? But as I listen to the person, probably you guess whether this person is a local or non-local, right? They say, oh, I'm a foreigner. Oh, what are you doing here? Start a conversation. If they're working here or studying here, hey, how are you adjusting? How long have you been in Singapore? Understand where they are coming from. And say that in quite naturally, I will say, that, oh, I'm walking around here, I'm a Christian as well. Do you have time? Maybe I just take a 5 minutes, 10 minutes of the time to just share with you what, you know, about, have you heard about Jesus? And surprisingly, actually, people are quite open. I mean, some will reject you for sure. But you'll be surprised how many people are open to listen. Yeah, sure. And some of them, I come across, you know, groups of people that might be working there. They might be smoking, okay, because they're working. But they will just listen. They give them a break. They don't mind listening and talking to people. Make sure that you're sustained in your sharing 5 minutes, 10 minutes, understand where they are, and you start dialogue with them. Very interesting. And we do have people coming to know the Lord through there as well. One of my students was there, actually one time she was sharing, and then with four girls, actually all from Mongolia. And four came to know the Lord that early evening. Unplanned, sat down, talked to them, open up, they start talking, and just like this, you know, some God divine moment. We do not know how that God can provide that. So we can start a conversation. Sometimes you are stuck in the conversation. Three questions you always ask. Okay, I think you are stuck with certain things, even with an older person. Three things we can always share and ask. And you all have to answer this question, I think, even for ourselves. Where do we come from? What are we doing with our life? Or living our life? And where are we heading? Okay. These are questions that all of us have to answer, every one of us. Now, let's look at the last portion. So we have the four different, you know, for us to remember the four different S, you know, the word start with S, Supreme One, Sustainer, the Sovereign One, and also the Savior. Verse 32, the last portion, we look at how he handled the different responses. Now here we saw that, you know, in this verse, we saw that the audience responded a different way. Even after such a powerful, succinct gospel message from Paul, you know, we did not see a standing ovation, right? It's not a standing ovation that we saw people, it was a mixed response. You know, the people who mock him, there are people who say, oh, okay, I will share you once again. Maybe it's a kind of more tactful way of saying, okay, but well, I don't believe what you say, you know. A polite way of saying that. Or some will say, you know, some men do join and believe him. Of course, this group of people, you need to understand the audience. Now, these are, I also call them the NATO, you know, N-A-T-O, not the organization that we're talking about. You know, no action, talk only, or N-A-T-O, right? Because they like to talk, discuss things, but they have not do anything. They don't like to do anything, right? So this is what they do, nothing. So here we see that, you know, things have not changed even in today. I think probably some of us will be the same thing. Or we see people, they will not be acting on anything. We should not be surprised by these responses. Remember the parable of the sowers. The four different soils, when the seeds are being sown, you know, those are soil who are ready, good soil. Those that are seeds are being left in the thorns. Some are on the pavement. Some on the rocky area. Not everyone is prepared at the time, at the moment. So we should not be surprised by some of these responses. Of course, you never know, some will grow up 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, when we look at this, I think some of us might feel we saw some men who joined him, and they mentioned about two names over there. You know, the one, Dionysus, no records of him after that here in the Bible, but early church fathers did mention this person. We believe it might be the same person. We're not sure. There's no way to confirm it. But this person became the first bishop of Athens. Okay. Of course, Paul did not, we have no records of Paul writing a letter to the church in Athens. Nothing after that, you know. But we believe that, I think the records have shown that definitely there's a church being established in Athens later on. And this guy that listened to Paul might be the first one, the first leader of the church in Athens. At the time, Paul would probably not seen any fruits. See, well, so many people, we have one or two people, they came to respond to the gospel. But this one or two person can continue the great commission, the establishment of the church in that location. Some of us might be, including myself, sometimes are very discouraged, right? When we share the gospel with someone, you know, nobody responded, right? So we are very, very discouraged. But this statement of witnessing, I'm not sure any of you have seen this before, had always encouraged me. It says that the success of witnessing is simply taking initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You know, we do our part by taking initiative. We share about God, share Christ. You know, not by ourselves, but not by our own strength. Okay, but depending on God's strength. But yet, we do not take away God's response, God's job. God is the one that changed the hearts of people, not us. Not how good we are able to present the gospel, not our talent. So we are not. But we should not do that, and should leave the results to God Himself. Let God does His work. So, brothers and sisters, so there's a passage for today that we had. God, you know, Paul demonstrated, you know, this passage, how to reach an audience that are very different from himself. You know, the four areas where you see that how he observed, he experienced and observed the culture firsthand. Find a common ground proclaim compelling truth, and also to handle the different responses. Reflecting back to the story I begin with Don Richardson and his wife in the Sawi tribe. Remember how they find a connection point, the peace child, that's transformed their understanding about God and the gospel. It opened the door for gospel among this group, this people group. Paul did the same thing here with the Athenians. He was doing the same thing likewise, using the altar, the unknown God, and making God known in that way. We too can have something in our own context, right? So I invite you, to think, take some time, this week to observe. What are the unknown God, in our so-called, they have this connection point, a platform, a common ground we have in our community, our place, that we can connect with our audience, with our friends, people that we are reaching out to. So that we can be a church that crosses culture with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and give thanks for your word. Lord, you have used Paul and his ministry to reach out to nations. And pray the Lord for ourselves as well. The Lord, we are bringing nations to our small little red dot, this island as well. Lord, help us to be, whether is it in our circle of influence or connections that we have, the Lord to use us also to reach the nations. Help us to be culturally intelligent by finding common grounds through our observations and interaction and listening well to what people are sharing. They give us the wisdom to bring your gospel, the unchanging message of who you are to a different audience. I commit this into your hand and we pray all this in Jesus' name.